The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Welcome to The Christian Outlook, the weekly radio program that sorts through the issues in our fast-changing world in a way that honors your Christian faith. Brought to you in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy and ADF, Alliance Defending Freedom. I'm Kevin McCullough. This week, the Department of Justice continues the inquiry into the origins of what fueled the Steele dossier and the Mueller probe, while the House Democrats banged the drum on impeachment.
There are clearly a great number of people who are very determined to try to discredit these findings before they come out.
We'll take a closer look at impeachment itself as intended.
America's founders did not provide for impeachment as a partisan political weapon.
We'll also look at the plight of Christians in Nigeria.
Nigeria really is on the verge of collapse.
And a school teacher makes a gracious effort to accommodate a transgender student, but loses his job.
Nobody should be forced to contradict their core beliefs just to keep their job.
We've got all this and more. Thanks for joining us. I'm Kevin McCullough, your host, coming to you from my home station in New York City. You can hear my own program live each weekday afternoon on AM 570, The Mission, and AM 970, The Answer. Take a moment to follow me and The Christian Outlook on Twitter. My handle is at KMC Radio. The Christian Outlook at TC Outlook. Great to be with you. We'll begin in the nation's capital and the efforts of House Democrats to impeach the president. All the noise and the anger today is surrounding Ukraine and the administration's interactions with the new Ukrainian president. But taking a step back, you'll remember the president had rightfully directed the DOJ to look into the origins of the Steele dossier, the document at the center of the whole Mueller investigation that consumed much of the first 3 years of the Trump administration. Attorney General Barr has, of course, been interacting with foreign governments in this inquiry. Keep that in mind as we turn to Kimberly Strassel of the Wall Street Journal. She was a guest on my program earlier this week.
What I'm intrigued in a lot and want to speak with Kim about is because she documented so much of the Russia collusion. And Kim, the deeper we get into impeachment, this is starting to pop up all over the place, but there seems to be all kinds of connections between impeachment and Russia collusion. There seems to be connections in terms of the type of evidence that the FISA applications used, for example, where they cited news reports as evidence for the FISA court. Same thing in the whistleblower thing. It cited news reports about possibility of things. It was all circular. It was people that put the news reports out there that then cited the news reports that they had put out there to tell people that this was something to be concerned about. Kim, am I imagining this? Are we watching like the same drama play out a second time?
Right. And I think it's really important to note what the press is doing here at the moment. They're attempting to suggest that if you are looking into what the FBI did during 2016 and its inappropriate actions, that somehow you are undermining or saying that you don't agree with or calling a hoax that Russia interfered in our election. It is possible to believe both at the same time, that Russia did bad things in 2016 and that Jim Comey did some inappropriate things in 2016. And when we go and look, as you just said, part of this discussion is that Democratic operatives, people who were working for the Democratic National Committee and for the Hillary Clinton campaign, were themselves talking to Russians, obtaining information from Russians that was put into the infamous Steele dossier and used. And to me, this is one of the bigger questions, is whether that wasn't the disinformation campaign that was done during 2016, if that wasn't the footsie that was being played between the Clinton folks and Russia.
Yeah. So they're jumping on Barr, and the reason that they are is because they're saying, well, he's talking to the UK and Italy and Australia and all of their intelligence services. And I heard Jessica Tarlov say almost verbatim what you just said to me. She said, why would the president be investigating using other intelligence agencies to investigate whether or not our intelligence agencies were playing honestly? But if we're going to really get to the bottom of what happened in 2016, we're going to have to get all of the facts and connect the dots as they appear, not as we wish them to appear. So it's kind of like his job to do that, is it not?
Well, of course it is. And look, by the way, this is an important way to look at this. This is not a story about the White House. This is a story about the Department of Justice. And the president made clear all the way back in May that he was tasking Attorney General Bill Barr with getting to the bottom of how all of this began. And Bill Barr, in turn, has appointed John Durham, a U.S. attorney. The only way you can do that, and you can you go back to the beginning of this, is to go look at, for instance, Australia's role in the George Papadopoulos information that was passed along. Alexander Downer, an Australian diplomat, what was he doing?
Right.
And the Department of Justice has to speak to these countries. It's absolutely legitimate for the president to say to foreign leaders, please, will you and your intelligence agencies cooperate with my Department of Justice? It's absolutely appropriate for the Secretary of State to be listening into calls between the president and top leaders of other countries. There is nothing untoward here. And what they're doing, they're trying to conflate what happened with Biden with questions about 2016 to suggest that all of it's off limits. And my word on that is that there are clearly a great number of people who are very determined to try to discredit these findings before they come out. And
yeah,
they do not want this information out to the public.
There is no question that the threat of impeachment or formal articles of impeachment are a big deal. But impeachment was not intended to be such a nakedly partisan tool. John Malcolm of the Heritage Foundation explained to Don Crow, my colleague, on WAVA in the nation's capital.
Constitutional experts at Heritage Foundation remind us America's founders did not provide for impeachment as a partisan political weapon or as a response by Congress to a president's policies with which they disagree. One of the experts in these matters, John Malcolm. John, it's an honor to have you on the show. Thanks for joining me.
Oh, it's my pleasure, Don. Thanks for having me on.
Now, your colleagues, Tom Gipping and Hans van Spakovsky, wrote an article on this, Impeachment Process, Constitution, Historical Practice. And they say the discussion and debate about impeachment occurring in the U.S. House of Representatives and elsewhere is plagued with confusion over this rarely exercised procedure. Talk about some of the confusion and really how the Democrats, it seems to me, are taking the American public into an absolute maze of misunderstanding as to what can and can't be done and whether this action by the president even comes close to being impeachable.
Well, so one thing you said in the lead up to your introducing me, it's absolutely correct, which is we have elections to decide policy matters, and the American people get to decide, you know, which side, you know, which president they want in terms of executing policies. We don't have an impeachment process to debate policy matters. So there are parliamentary systems where you can immediately call for a no-confidence vote in the president or the prime minister, and you can immediately throw them out of office because you disagree with the policy direction in which they want to lead the country. That is not what our Constitution calls for. The Constitution calls for an impeachment process based on treason, high crimes, and misdemeanors. People get confused a little bit by the term impeachment, thinking that if you are impeached, you are removed from office. That is not true. So, for instance, Bill Clinton was impeached. He was not removed from office. It is largely a political process. I think there's general agreement that you don't have to have been convicted of a felony or have committed a felony in order to be removed. If you engage in a gross abuse of power, a gross abuse of office, that can constitute a high crime and misdemeanor. It only takes a majority of the House of Representatives to return an article of impeachment, which is, you know, the Democrats have control of the House. So if they are hell-bent on impeaching President Trump, they can do it with a simple majority. But then the matter gets sent over to the Senate for a trial, and it requires two-thirds of the Senate, 67 senators, before a president is removed from office. There have only been two presidents in our nation's history who have been impeached, Andrew Johnson and Bill Clinton. Andrew Johnson survived by one vote. Bill Clinton had a few votes to spare. Neither was removed from office. The House was on the verge of impeaching Richard Nixon, and he most assuredly would have been removed from office. He chose to resign instead. In terms of the allegations against the president, at the moment, it's a little bit of what you see is in the eyes of the beholder. So the left is portraying these conversations with President Zelensky as if to say, you know, Congress had approved $400 million in aid. The president was, to use Adam Schiff's words, engaging in a classic mafia shakedown by saying, I will not give you the $400 million in aid unless you aid my political campaign by investigating my rival, Joe Biden. Others are saying, look, this transcript's been released. There was no threat implicitly or explicitly to withhold funds from the Ukrainian government. The president talked about a lot of investigations. He was not only referring to Joe Biden, he was also referring to this new investigation that Bill Barr had just undertaken into how the president's campaign came to be investigated. And with respect to Joe Biden, you know, he's not covered exactly in glory either. So he has bragged about the fact that when he was vice president, he literally engaged in a quid pro quo. He was in Kiev, Ukraine, and said, Congress has approved $1 billion in loan guarantees. I am leaving in 6 hours, and you will not get those loan guarantees unless you fire a particular prosecutor named Shokin within the next 6 hours. He did. The prosecutor was fired. It was alleged at the time that prosecutor was investigating an energy company for corruption that had just brought on Hunter Biden, the vice president's son, to be on its board of directors, and they paid him $1.6 million over a 16-month period. So, there are some people who believe that that is a perfectly legitimate area of inquiry as well, regardless of whether he is a chief rival to President Trump or not.
The amount of energy that's being spent, for me personally, I think the Democrats are running scared. They know that they are in trouble in terms of 2020. That's my view. Some have said that, look, if they proceed with this latest attack on the president, it will simply guarantee his reelection. What do you think?
You know, it's hard for me to read political tea leaves. Obviously, it's a very high stakes gamble. The Republicans suffered at the polls when they impeached President Clinton because the public just didn't feel as if what the president had done in terms of, you know, lying under oath about his affair with Monica Lewinsky as part of the Paula Jones matter warranted his being removed from office. I am quite sure that there are a lot of Democrats in red-leaning states, congressmen and senators like the senator from Alabama, who are very nervous about all of this. But, you know, I'm sure that Susan Collins in Maine and maybe Martha McSally in Arizona or Cory Gardner in Colorado, Republicans running for reelection in states that have tended to trend blue lately. Maine is, in fact, a pretty much of a blue state. I'm sure they're a little nervous, too. So both sides are taking a real gamble by embarking down this road. It is certainly very upsetting to the country, but it certainly seems as if we're going to be living with this for the next several months, probably up to and through the next election.
Coming up, Christians at risk in Nigeria.
Nigeria really is on the verge of collapse, on the verge of becoming a failed state. And the failure of that state is going to have huge consequences for the whole of the African continent.
The Christian Outlook returns in a moment. Our program is coming to you today in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. It's America's most unique graduate leadership programs offered on Pepperdine's breathtaking campus in Malibu, California. Learn more at publicpolicy.pepperdine.edu. Welcome back to the Christian Outlook, brought to you in partnership with ADF, Alliance Defending Freedom. I'm Kevin McCullough. It's hard to believe that just over 3 years ago, the Islamist terror group ISIS was wreaking havoc and terror across large portions of Syria and Iraq. But you don't hear much about them now. But we should not be fooled. ISIS is not entirely defeated, and the ideology that motivated them is alive and well. The message of radical Islam is spreading in Africa, with northern Nigeria of particular concern today. John Ivner heads up Christian Solidarity International, a leader in the fight for international religious liberty. He was a guest of Don Crow.
For countries of great concern, Nigeria is at the top of the list, then Syria, but also concern over the stability of Malaysia and Indonesia. So where can we start? Maybe take us to Nigeria first from your perspective in view of what CSI is doing there.
Well, Nigeria is where the violence against Christians is currently the highest. We've all been aware of what ISIS and other radical groups have done in Syria, but Nigeria at the moment is the hot spot. And the thing that links Nigeria with Syria and the threat to Indonesia and Malaysia is radical Islam coming from the Gulf, emanating from Saudi Arabia and the Gulf countries, and it's already devastated Syria. It is currently devastating Nigeria, and it threatens to devastate two countries in the Far East that have been relatively stable and where there has been some history of good Christian-Muslim relations. That's Malaysia and Indonesia. So the threat is the same to these three countries, which really span the globe from the west of Africa through the Middle East to the Far East.
Now, the threat, as you've said, is the same in terms of behind it all is radicalized Islam, but it has many different faces, doesn't it? Boko Haram or Al-Shabaab or any number of other groups, Al-Qaeda. Are they all disparate? Do they work together? Do they work from a common agenda? Or is it just the ideology itself that drives them?
Well, there's a common ideology that binds them all together, but many of them do cooperate at times. Sometimes they even work against each other. Some are enemies of the United States, like ISIS, and attacks Western targets. Others have been supported by Washington to use against other enemies. So it's a very complicated political mix, but there is this common ideology that comes out of the Gulf, and this ideology has been fueled primarily by Saudi Arabia and the Gulf states, using oil money over many decades. And now the world pays a very, very heavy price for that. Nigeria really is on the verge of collapse, on the verge of becoming a failed state. And the failure of that state is going to have huge consequences for the whole of the African continent.
In your view, from your perspective, and it is an informed and considered perspective because of the work that CSI does in that and other parts of the world, what are the solutions? What are steps that can and need to be taken to prevent that?
I go back to the source. What is the source of the problem? And the source is this radical Islam that emanates from Saudi Arabia and its allies in the Gulf and creates an atmosphere around the world, a culture that produces this kind of terrorism. And the United States has to address that. The United States is its main ally in the Middle East, apart from Israel, is Saudi Arabia. And we have to deal with the source and say, this is unacceptable. You know, we will not cooperate. We will not continue to prop you up if you continue to spread this ideology that results in the demise of Christian communities in the Middle East and Syria and Iraq that's producing this kind of violence and threat to the Christian church in Nigeria.
For more on this story and to learn more about CSI, go to ChristianOutlook.com. Our fight for religious liberty here at home is not nearly as bloody as what our brothers and sisters are looking at in Nigeria, but we should not be fooled. We are in quite a battle ourselves. We are not losing our lives, but we do have brothers and sisters losing their livelihoods. Caleb Dalton of Alliance Defending Freedom gives us an update on a man who's now a former teacher from Virginia. Once again, Don Crow.
Take us to the backstory here. How did this all develop? And here's a man, from what I understand, what you and others have said, who's really a stellar teacher, someone to be looked up to by the students, and yet he gets caught in this maelstrom.
Yeah, absolutely. Peter is a great teacher. He went out of his way to accommodate all his students, and the school board in this case fired him because he wouldn't contradict his core beliefs. What this happened actually started last fall when the semester was going great, and the principal actually came to him and said, "You know, we've heard that there's a student who identifies as transgender in your class, and she wants you to use the male pronoun to refer to her." And they had that conversation. Peter actually had done a lot to accommodate this student. He was using her preferred name. She wanted to change her name, and he's fine that he was using her new name. He's a French teacher, so he actually, a lot of the students in his class use a French name. So he had the entire class pick new French names so she wouldn't be the only one changing names. And accommodated her in so many different ways to try to make her not feel pointed out, or and make her feel comfortable as she was moving forward with with this transition in her own life. But all he is asking is the same accommodation for his conscience that he gave to the students, and the school board denied him that and fired him.
As a matter of fact, you're quoted as saying the school board didn't care how well Peter treated this student. It was on a crusade to compel conformity, and that's really what's going on, isn't it?
It really is about compelling conformity to a belief about gender identity. And, you know, we engage in debates in our society all the time, right? We debate about immigration and health care and education. And this is an ongoing debate in our society about, you know, how to deal with and accommodate individuals that struggle with gender dysphoria. And Peter was very accommodating. He went out of his way to accommodate in this instance. And like you said, the school board here just refused any accommodation at all, refused to budge an inch, even though Peter went a mile, and they fired him for it.
You, as I've already said, have filed a case, Fleming versus the West Point School Board in Circuit Court County in King William County. Take us to that process and whether that stirred any kind of contrition, probably not the word, but any kind of backing away from this by the school board, or are they ready for a legal fight?
You know, we haven't heard a response from the school board yet, and the bottom line is here, they shouldn't be requiring teachers to abandon their beliefs. And that's why Peter filed this. He filed it not only on behalf of himself, but of all teachers and public employees that shouldn't be compelled to abandon their beliefs just to be able to hold a job. And so he's hoping to accomplish through this to establish that core principle that nobody should be forced to contradict their core beliefs just to keep their job.
I think some are hoping that this is an aberration in our culture, this kind of thing. But I'm afraid unless something happens spiritually to our nation and in terms of sheer common sense, we may see more of this. Am I right?
It isn't an aberration, unfortunately. We're seeing this all over the country. Peter's not the only one. And I think what's great about our country, about America, is we have had the idea that tolerance is a two-way street. We've been able to agree in this melting pot of society, of people with all kinds of different viewpoints, to be able to agree to live with each other and to not ostracize someone from society just because they don't hold the prevalent beliefs or the beliefs that, for example, the school board here is trying to ram down Peter's throat. We can live in a society that's truly tolerant of each other, that where Peter accommodated this student, the school board could have accommodated him, and they refused to do that.
Coming up, the Bible.
And often I hear Christians that I meet in college and that I say, do you read your Bible daily? I try to. So do you try to feed your stomach daily? You don't try to, you just do, because that's your priority.
Ray Comfort, when the Christian Outlook returns in a moment. I'd like to talk to you for a moment about ADF, the Alliance Defending Freedom. You've seen how your freedom is under attack. But if you act now, you can protect your family today and for generations to come. Go to ChristianOutlook.com to find out how you can join Alliance Defending Freedom to help ensure that the opponents of freedom don't dictate your future. That's ChristianOutlook.com. Welcome back to the Christian Outlook, brought to you in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. Learn more at publicpolicy.pepperdine.edu. I'm Kevin McCullough. The Bible, it's God's Word. It's the sword of the Spirit, as Ephesians tells us. It's our daily bread. Hebrews 4:12 captures the power of the Bible in words familiar to many of you. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And yet, for many Christians today, daily time in the Bible is the exception, not the rule. I think you'll be challenged by our next guest, author and evangelist Ray Comfort. He joined my colleague here in New York City, Eric Metaxas.
What about reading the Bible daily?
Well, I've been reading the Bible every day without fail for 46 years. Not a day where I've missed it. And I thought every Christian did that until probably 35 years ago. I was in a church and I said, how many of you read the Bible daily? And about 5% put their hands up. I said, you're kidding. I thought everyone reads the word daily. So I shared with them that Job said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I said, which is first in your life, your Bible or your belly? It's obviously your belly. You wouldn't go for a day without feeding. You wouldn't forget. And often I hear Christians that I meet in college and that I say, do you read your Bible daily? I try to. I say, well, do you try to feed your stomach daily? You don't try to. You just do because that's your priority. So you put God's word first. in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You've got his promise in Psalm 1, this. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but he meditates on the law of God both day and night. And he'll be as a tree planted by rivers of water. It brings forth fruit in season. His leaf will wither, and whatever he'll do will prosper. And that means biblical prosperity, not more money in the bank, etc., or being super rich or a billionaire. But it just means God prospering your marriage, your vocation, your evangelistic endeavors, because you put him and his word first. God has honored his word above his name. And so I have the testimony, no Bible, no breakfast, no read, no feed.
No feed.
Put the Bible before your belly. Never go wrong.
No Bible, no breakfast. That sounds like a threat.
Yes.
I don't worship that kind of a God. Alvin, you worship that kind of a God, that kind of a bullying God. I think that the way you just put it, I just want to add that people don't realize, and I'm included among them, that you will be blessed by reading the Bible. We have to remind ourselves that we don't do it just to tick it off and to say that this is insurance, you know, from an angry God. But the idea is that the Lord wants us to read his scripture, because it's really one of the few ways that he can bless us directly, that we're picking things up there that we simply won't pick up anywhere else.
Yeah, well, prayer is us talking to God, and the Bible is God speaking to us, and we need to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Psalm 1 speaks of meditating on his word. I'm not saying read Leviticus before you get out of bed, because you're going to get indigestion. I'm saying chew it over, absorb it into your soul, let it energize you throughout the day. Read the words of Jesus. Read Psalms. You know, the Bible speaks of nuggets of Scripture in a sense. It's just rich in wisdom and in truth. You don't find gold nuggets on a street. You don't find pearls on a street. You don't find diamonds on the street. You have to dig for all those things, those precious things. And it's the same with the truths of God's Word. Sometimes I'll meditate on a chapter for 2 or 3 weeks. Just every night I read it and read it. Sunday I go, never seen that before. It's like the eyes of your understanding are enlightened, because this is the word of the God that made the atom, the God that made the human eye with 137 million light-sensitive cells and focusing muscles that move an estimated 100,000 times a day. So that word is incredibly deep, and if we just scrape the surface of it, we'll never get fed by it, but meditate on it day and night.
So don't just read it. Meditate.
Yes.
Yeah, people always talk about reading the Bible, and I think you're quite right that simply reading it is meaningless. You have to chew it, and you have to read it in a certain way. It's such a cliche, but our lives are so busy that it's not easy to do that. You have to fight harder today than you might have had to in previous generations.
Especially in New York, I found it very hard to get people on camera. They were all in a hurry. Everyone's going somewhere like ants in a frenzy. And so California's a little different. I can get people on camera early, but we've never been such an instant society. I mean, my iPhone gets me information. I can talk to my sister in New Zealand, 7,000 miles away, on FaceTime at the speed of light. And so we can get all these things instantly. So it takes discipline to say, I'm going to slow right down, and I'm going to meditate on God's word, because this is very special. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path.
You've been doing that for 46 years.
Without fail. Yes.
Consecutively?
Yes.
Okay. I just want to make sure. What can we leave my audience with, Ray? There's so much.
I would like to say something.
Well, I hope so.
Yeah. Our YouTube channel doesn't have any advertising. We forewent the advertising, even though it would have given us income, because we want people to hear the gospel. When you see atheists hearing the gospel, it will embolden you to do the same thing. You'll say, oh, that wasn't scary at all. That guy that looked like Goliath was a Zacchaeus. You know, once the conscience began to speak. And so we encourage people to watch our YouTube channel free of charge. We don't get anything from it, because it'll both strengthen your faith and help you to learn how to share the gospel.
To hear the entire conversation with Ray Comfort, go to ChristianOutlook.com. While you're there, sign up for the podcast, and you'll get the best in Christian talk every day. Coming up, the Holy Spirit.
He has a mind to think, a will to act, emotions to feel. He is a separate person.
And Graham Lotz, when the Christian Outlook continues. Our program is coming to you today in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. It's America's most unique graduate leadership programs offered on Pepperdine's breathtaking campus in Malibu, California. Learn more at publicpolicy.pepperdine.edu. Welcome back to the Christian Outlook, brought to you in partnership with ADF, Alliance Defending Freedom. I'm Kevin McCullough. The Holy Spirit, he's the third person of the Trinity,
and he is perhaps neglected by a number of Christian traditions and given first priority in many others. The Holy Spirit is called our helper and our comforter, and I think we'd all do well to appreciate more fully the third person of the Godhead. That's what Ann Graham Lotz has done for us in her latest book, Jesus in Me. She joined me here in studio in New York just days ago. This, for some reason, has always been one of those topics that causes Christians of various parts of Christendom to kind of get tripped up and then to go falling, free fall. If they come from a more fundamentalist background, there's a I think, traditionally kind of an attempt to limit what the Holy Spirit looks like and how you define what he does in your life. And if you come from some of the more expressive and charismatic and Pentecostal regions, there's this kind of almost like, why are you like ignoring the source and the power that Jesus promises to have? Why a book about the Holy Spirit? And what was it about this stage of your life that thought this was the right time to do it?
You know, I think the things that you've just described are one reason that God put it on my heart, because neither one of those extremes is my experience. But I was raised, you know, in a committed Christian family where Jesus was loved and obeyed and served and proclaimed. But I never was taught about the Holy Spirit. And in the church, I was in church every Sunday, and he was referred to as the Holy Ghost, which was sort of off-putting for a little girl. I didn't want to draw near to a ghost, you know. And wasn't until I was a young adult and I was reading and studying John's Gospel that I came into a more full understanding of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not a flame of fire. He's not a dove. He's not an it. He's not an ecstatic experience. He's not an emotion. He actually is an invisible person. And he has a mind to think, a will to act, emotions to feel. He is a separate person. So Jesus said in John 14, I'm going to ask the Father and he'll give you another counselor. So Jesus was saying, I'm a counselor. The Father will give you another exactly the same as me. So that when I was a little girl, and I confessed my sin and told God I was sorry, and I asked him to come into my heart, to forgive me and come into my heart. I asked Jesus into my heart. I didn't know about the Holy Spirit. Jesus understood, and he came into me in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is in a man's body up in heaven, I believe, getting back soon and getting ready soon to come back and rule the world. But he comes into me in the person of the Holy Spirit.
So how does pain and suffering reveal the Holy Spirit?
You know, well, in my life, so this book is not a doctrinal statement. It's not a full...
You don't check all the boxes?
Yeah, no. This is my experience of the constant companionship of the Holy Spirit. And so I draw from stories from my whole life. But four years ago, I found my husband unresponsive in our pool and put him on life support. 2 days later, he went to glory. And 2 days before my 49th wedding anniversary, I buried him. And then 3 years after that, my father went to heaven. And 6 months after my father went to heaven, I was diagnosed with breast cancer and went through the surgery and the follow-up treatments. And nobody to turn to, like a husband, to discuss what treatment should I have and what doctor should I go to, and no daddy to run to, you know, daddy, with all your contacts, help me.
Certainly.
And I had the Holy Spirit. And so I turned to the Holy Spirit. And so the answer to your question is, when things are going well, we feel that we don't need God. You know, we feel more self-sufficient. We always need God, but we don't have that awareness when I think everything seems to be going right. But when the bottom drops out, when you have a storm, when there's a bend in the road, when, you know, whether it's disease or death or, you know, divorce, something like that strikes us, then we tend to look up and say, God, I need you. And what it did was sort of open my eyes in a fresh way to the reality of the constant presence of the Holy Spirit. And Kevin, I can tell you, he came through for me. I mean, just every moment. And sometimes at the moment you don't see it, you're just reacting. You know, you're just doing what has to be done the next moment. And you look back and, oh my goodness, you know, he led me to the right doctor. Oh my goodness, he showed me how to handle things after my husband went to heaven. Oh my goodness, it's just amazing how he was constantly present. And so when I look back on the last 4 years, what I remember is not the pain and the suffering and the grief. I just remember blessing after blessing after blessing. And that's the Holy Spirit who just carried me through on a river of people's prayers for me, people around the world praying.
Sure.
and family that gathered around me. My daughters, they on either side of me through every treatment. And so, but the Holy Spirit was working through them. And maybe we don't recognize him sometimes because he's coming through another person. You know, he's not a person that we can see, but he comes through a family member. He comes through a physician. He comes through, you know, a friend.
Sure.
And so he was there for me and still is, of course.
Well, what's interesting about what you said, and that had to be a really tough 4 years. I mean, that window is fairly condensed for as much suffering as that is. And that was the same kind of with me. It was a little bit longer. It was about a 6-year period, but it was, you know, a spouse leaving, a child dying, my father abandoning the family. There was just like thing after thing, and it didn't stop.
Yeah.
And you got to the other side of it, and you kind of looked back and said, God, I don't know how you pulled me through this, but I'm still here.
Yeah, yeah.
And that had to be you doing it. And what that did for me, at least, was it deepened a desire to go deeper with understanding what about that strength I could access all the time instead of during those seasons.
Yes, that's right.
Talk about that need that we actually have to be as dependent upon him, but the rest of the time, too.
Yeah,
and how does that change our life?
Of course. And the Holy Spirit is wonderful. Some of his names reveal his character. You know who he is. And he's our strengthener. He's our advocate, our intercessor, our helper, our standby.
He prays when we don't know what to pray.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And, you know, I've read a statistic that 22% of adult Americans are so desperately lonely that they have suicidal thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
And that loneliness is just an epidemic among millennials. And we see that in their suicide rate and the rest. And it's just, even though I'm a widow and I'm an orphan, so to speak, we're stripped of some of the people I love the most. Loneliness knocked at my door, but it never came in because of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, his constant companionship. And I did more, Kevin, in the last 4 years than just survive.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not just that I made it through. I made it through. I never lost my joy, never lost my peace, never lost my hope for the next day, never lost a strong sense of purpose that God had allowed this for a reason. It wasn't a surprise to him.
Your belief in God's sovereignty increased over this period of time.
You know, you rest in it. You just fall back into his arms and you just rest in it, knowing that he's on the throne, that he's in charge, and that he has a plan and purpose for my life. When I'm surrendered to him and when my life is in his will, then nothing that happens to me is by accident. It's not whimsical. It's, you know, it's all for a plan and purpose. He allows it for a greater purpose and for his glory. And that's what I live for. I live to bring glory to God. And by that, I mean not to be in a, you know, a shining halo, but that people would look and listen to me and see me and they would see something of the character of Jesus in me, and therefore they would want to know him.
Coming up, more with Ann Gramlotz.
The first step is just to surrender and say, God, I want your will more than my will. I want what you want more than what I want. And we just release the control of our lives to him and let the Holy Spirit take over.
Stay with us for the final segment of The Christian Outlook. Welcome back to The Christian Outlook. I'm Kevin McCullough. It was a joy and a pleasure for me to welcome Ann Gramlotz into my studio to talk with me about Jesus in me. She's been through a lot, and yet all that she's been through has made her much more obviously Christ-like. By her example and by her book, she's pushing us all to be more Christ-like. Let's return for a few more minutes of my conversation with Ann Gramlotz. What do you think the church could do differently to emphasize more in a healthy way what the Holy Spirit is given to us for and how we can best not only access him, but realize that he's there with us and commune more perfectly with him in this day and age?
Well, I think I would challenge the church to get back to the Bible, that they would, you know, we've substituted, and I hesitate to say this when I've written a book about this, but not books about the Bible, but back to the Bible, to the Scripture itself, and believing it, because the Bible clearly testifies in 2 Timothy that all Scripture is Spirit-breathed. So the Holy Spirit inspired every word of Scripture. Jesus said not one jot or tittle would pass away. All would be fulfilled. So I believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is God's Word. It's true. And so if the church would get back to teaching the Bible, not just head knowledge, but how to apply it to your life and how to live it out and how to know the God of the Bible, and then get back to prayer. And I'm talking about real prayer, not gossip sessions where, you know, we're praying for so-and-so. Did you know, his, you know, the husband just left or the child just rebelled? Or, you know, we use prayer requests as gossip. And but where we could pray with each other and pray for the church and pray for our nation and pray for us, pray for the world that's lost and going to hell without Jesus, praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Those are things on my heart. You know,
I love the heart behind that. One of the sections you focus on is embracing the Holy Spirit's purpose. Mm. How do we do that better?
Well, I think the first thing we do is surrender our lives to Him. And people are afraid to do that because if we surrender to the Holy Spirit, is He going to have us do something we don't want to do? Is He going to let us suffer? Is He going to, you know, we're just afraid to let go control. But when we let go control and we give the Holy Spirit total freedom, mm-hmm. that's when we're fully blessed. And so the first step is just to surrender and say, God, I want your will more than my will. I want what you want more than what I want. Mm-hmm. And we just release the control of our lives to Him and let the Holy Spirit take over. You know, I want to complete the purpose God has for me. I don't want to get to heaven, find out I did a lot of good things, and for the Lord to say, Ann, you know, those were good things, but that's not what I had for you. And these were the best things, but you skipped them because you weren't in step with the Holy Spirit. So that means every day, Kevin, I read my Bible, just a few verses to ask, what does it say and what does it mean to me and how I can live this out? And then pray and talk to God about it so that every day I want to be in sync with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. I want to be in step with Him, that He can lead and guide so that I don't miss His purpose for my life.
That wraps up this edition of the Christian Outlook. Catch my entire conversation with Ann Graham Lotz at ChristianOutlook.com. While you're there, subscribe to the podcast on Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, or Google Play. Thanks for joining us. Our program has been brought to you in part through our partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy and ADF, Alliance Defending Freedom. For executive producer Russell Shubin and producers Charlie Richards and David Plessayen, Mike Cook, and Alex Garrett, I'm Kevin McCullough. Join us again next time for the Christian Outlook.
Three-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.